not long ago, two over 60 Seventh-day Adventist women were talking. One was just going to celebrate her birthday, and her friend, in a gesture of goodwill, suggested to her, hey, why don't I'll take you out on a boat ride. And then we'll go out to lunch together, and I'll pay for it. Now, it happened that this first woman who was just going to have the birthday, her husband was away on a trip. I know them quite well. The second lady was a single woman, and the first lady, whose husband was away, had a problem. Why? Because her birthday happened to fall on what? On Sabbath. On the Sabbath. And the second woman who invited her said, listen, don't worry. Look, it's. I know it's Sabbath, but come on, don't be a legalist. One Seventh-day Adventist woman talking to another. The one whose birthday it was did not feel comfortable. And the second one, both Seventh-day Adventist women, over 60, the one calling the other a legalist. Let's pray. Holy Father, we need your presence among us as we consider very important issues in our lives. Yes, Lord, we have been called legalists by others, and now even with among us, we are tempted to call each other legalists. Help us to understand your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to tell you how I became interested in this whole issue of how to live for the Lord in light of the last days, especially. I was a youngster, probably in my teens, when I walked into what was then called an MV meeting. Does anybody remember what MV stands for? That's right, Missionary Volunteer Society. And I walked into that MV meeting, and as I walked in, I heard what they were talking about. The story I never forgot. It was a story about a man by the name of Heinz, a true story apparently, who lived in Germany at the time when the story was taking place. His wife had become very, very ill with a terminal disease, a very rare kind of cancer. Heinz was not very wealthy, but he was a hardworking man. He went and he collected as much as he could money because the drug was a new drug just discovered by a chemist who was charging an exorbitant amount. In fact, the man was charging something like 10 times or so what it cost. But he had invented this drug, which was apparently the only kind of cure for Heinz's wife's rare type of cancer. Heinz managed to collect only half as much. He went to the druggist, and the druggist said, no, I invented it. You need to pay for it. And then Heinz began to wonder what he should do next. His wife was dying. This was the only treatment. And Heinz began to consider breaking into the chemist's store at night and stealing the drug. That was the story. And I walked into this conversation during that MV meeting, and they were discussing, was it right or was it wrong for Heinz to steal the drug? Because this was the only way. He had exhausted all of his supplies. He had borrowed all the money he could. He had put together everything he had, and still it was 50%, and the druggist wasn't willing to give it to him even on half credit. Was it right for Heinz to steal the drug or not? And of course, that group was somewhat divided. Some were, again, believing, no, he shouldn't, because thou shalt not steal still applies. And others, yes, but his wife's life is at stake. And of course, this was in the 1960s. A book had just come out a couple of years before, some of you might have heard of it, called Situation Ethics, The New Morality. This is the book that came out in the 60s by a man named Joseph Fletcher, who had been a priest of some Christian denomination. And this was the beginning of my introduction to this very contentious and controversial issue. However, this issue has practical implications for me, for you, just as much for those two friends of mine over 60. In fact, the one whose birthday it was called me up and said, Ron, what do I tell her? And we talked a while on the phone about that, but we want to keep the answer or the conclusion as we go through. Where do we go on this whole issue? How do we decide what is the right thing to do? Now, before we begin, though, I need to ask you at the beginning of the series, and I might have to ask you during it also, to be careful. Because of the fact that we all come to every situation in life with what we can call the baggage of our culture, sometimes our subculture, sometimes our very homes. You know what I'm talking about? There are so many preconceived ideas and notions we come with. In fact, I found a cartoon. I liked it. It's of a guy lying on the floor, opening his Bible, and there's his friend standing by him, and he says, "Don't bother me." You can see those three words large, right? Don't bother me. And at the bottom in small letters it says, "I'm looking for a verse of scripture to back up one of my preconceived notions." Did you get that? "Don't bother me. I'm looking for a verse to back up my preconceived notions." That's the danger for all of us. We have preconceived notions that we look for scripture to support what we already believe. I'm asking you right at the beginning today, and I'll probably ask you on and on through our series here, be willing to have the Holy Word challenge some of your preconceptions. I've had to change my mind over time as I've studied. When I got interested in this in my teens, over time, I've studied and studied and studied. And you know what? It's sometimes embarrassing because I've published something and later on I've changed my mind and I've got to say, "Well, I don't believe what that guy wrote," and that's me. Do you know what I'm saying? Be willing to grow as God leads you. Do you agree? That's right. Only one person agrees, but at least we can start with one. That's where we will go, and then we hope it will continue. I hope you're awake. It's just after 11:15 here. So let me repeat that. I hope that in time you'll be open as the Bible leads you to grow more. Okay, you're with me right now. Good. I've changed my view. I'll be honest. I've sometimes shifted it radically. Sometimes I've shifted it subtly. But I've had to change my view on some radical things. Subjects such as abortion, war, capital punishment, polygamy, all of these have gone through a transition or a radical change as I've moved from my preconceived notions to more and more biblical ideas. Some things I'm going to challenge you with here. I hope you're open to the Word. The written Word is the final norm as we continue to search for the living Word, Jesus Christ, because He will transform our lives. So I want you now to go with me to open your Bibles. So I want you to turn with me, because today we're going to open your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And today our main topic is the issue of motives. In fact, if you want a title, for those of you who take notes, there are some people who love to take notes. I was a teacher for many years, and I would encourage my students to take notes. As the former GC president a few back, R.H. Pearson used to say, "A short pencil is better than a long memory." Okay, if you want to take notes, that's fine. Or if you want to later on get copies of these cassettes from American Cassette Ministries, I'll even tell you what their 800 number is. I've memorized it, 1-800-233-4450. And they have many tapes that will help to build your faith. 800-233-4450. By the way, I teach ethics. I believe in ethics. I'm a pastor, so I don't get any royalties from these tapes, okay? This is just to share the Word, to encourage others. Our topic is motives for moral living. What is this whole issue? Have you heard people say, "As long as you have the right motive, it doesn't matter what you do"? Have you heard that? My motive was good. What are you concerned about my action? And sometimes it becomes very, very difficult, especially if the pastor, I'm standing at the door one Sabbath and a lady comes out with a garish hat that really is fit only for out on the park, perhaps on the beach, and she comes out and she says, "Hello, Pastor, how do you love my hat?" Do you get my point? I don't want to hurt her feelings, and at the same time, I don't want to lie. In fact, I found another one talking about Honest Abe. You know, Abraham Lincoln is always considered honest, and here's a cartoon where his wife says to him, "Honey, does this dress make me look fat?" And some of you can see it's a hideous dress. It's one of those tight ones. And of course, at the bottom it says, "Testing the limits of Abe's honesty." And the question is, what part does our motives play? In fact, not just Abe. You can come right to the present president of the United States. Now, I know this is Canada. I live in the United States, so I bring a few U.S. Examples here. But you know, the current president, George Bush, actually publicly deceived the entire nation and then said it was for a good purpose. Did you know that? Yeah, I'm reading here. This is Bush said he thought Americans would be understanding about the deception, because it was important for soldiers at risk to know that the commander-in-chief and the country supported them and appreciated their sacrifices. What did he do? It was Thanksgiving time, and they lied to all the reporters as to what they were doing, and they managed, therefore, by their deception under cover of darkness, you heard the story, right? To fly all the way to Iraq. And he says, the Americans will understand. He told reporters that Americans understand that if the trip had been announced, it would have put me in harm's way. So therefore, to avoid being put in harm's way, I had to deceive. And deception was right under those circumstances. So the President Abe Lincoln, the question about his honesty and the question about the honesty of the present president also comes up. And of course, the issue of motives comes up repeatedly in the Bible. And I'm just giving you the groundwork, because every time people ask that question, but what about the motives? In fact, during our course of several sessions here, we've got 7 together, we are going to. So don't come and ask me later on, are we going to talk about Rahab? Yes, we're going to talk about Rahab. A friend of mine wrote an article called In Defense of Rahab. The question of Rahab on the issue of morality almost always comes up in a discussion, and we will be looking at that, because the question of Rahab's motives, as this friend of mine wrote here, he believes Rahab's motives were good, therefore her actions were fully justified and were right in the sight of God. We want to look at the whole issue of motives, but let's look at Matthew chapter 28 as we begin. Our first passage, I'm glad you've brought your Bibles, and I want to challenge you, bring your Bibles every day. We're going to go into deep Bible study. We're going to look at several passages, and I would invite you and challenge you to bring your scriptures here so that we can look at them together. Matthew chapter 28, the last 3 verses, the final words of Jesus, Jesus' challenge. And I'm reading from the New King James Version here. Matthew 28, 18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now notice verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now folks, I had not noticed this as clearly as I did in the preparation for this series. You know, that's what's so nice about when you're a pastor, as you dig into Scripture to preach, you learn more yourself. And so here I said, wait a minute, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This actually is not just a command to go and teach to those in order for them to come to become believers, but it's also a command to teach members once you become disciples, because it says baptizing them, and after the baptizing it says teaching. Did you notice that? There's the baptizing, then the teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So Jesus calls upon us to teach us how to do everything that He has commanded us to do. So that's the basis. When we talk about how should we live for the Lord in the last days, we want to know what God has told us how we should live in light of these last days. And by the way, did you know? When the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, as you go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just put it in brackets there, verse 9, Paul says that they tempted Christ in the wilderness. The rock that followed them was Christ, Paul says categorically, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It was Jesus Christ. Ellen White confirms that with her statements from Testimonies, Volume 8, page 198, and Evangelism 616. She says, when the Ten Commandments were given, she actually says that Christ and the Father together gave them. So Jesus was present there. The Ten Commandments are not simply from God the Father. They are from the entire Godhead, if you please. I want you to turn now to Exodus 20, because that is the core of whenever anybody talks about how should we know how to live, we go to Exodus chapter 20. Is that not true? What should we do? Keep the what? Commandments. Keep the commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And here is what are called the Big Ten. But notice something very important, because many times people have said, Seventh-day Adventists, you are legalists. Have you heard that charge? But let me ask you this. Have you ever gone to your neighbor and borrowed their car without their permission? No, you haven't. And if you don't do that, do they say, oh, you're a legalist because you didn't steal my car? Do they say that? If you don't go and commit adultery with their spouse, do they say, legalist? Have you noticed how interesting it is? Seventh-day Adventists are never called legalists for keeping the 9 commandments. Have you noticed that? Why are we called legalists? For keeping the 4th commandment. It's very interesting. I just thought you should know that as an aside. But going to the 10 commandments, I want you to notice many times we say the 10 commandments are found where? Let me hear. Exodus 20, verse what? The 10 commandments are found where? To Exodus 20, verse? Nobody is telling me. Verse 2. Starting verse 2. When I grew up, it was always verse 3. 10 commandments are found, verse 2. Very important. We always start with verse 3. Isn't that true? I say, repeat the 10 commandments. Where do you start? Let me hear. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's where we always start. But did you know what? A lesson we can take from our Jewish brothers. They never start the 10 commandments in verse 3. Where do they start? Verse 2. They start with, I am the Lord your God. And I'm hoping we can teach that to our children. Don't start with verse 3. If you start with verse 3, you've left out who is speaking, number one, and you've left out the background. Very, very important. Vital. If you leave out verse 2, we could all be legalists. Please notice that. Because verse 2 gives us the important background. Listen to it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, many of you are aware, Egypt was a symbol of what? Sin. A symbol of slavery. God says, I have redeemed you. First, I redeem you. Then I give you my requirements. Did you notice the two R's? First, I redeem. Then I require. There's no legalism there. Or, as somebody else has said, God has saved us so that we can serve Him. Do you get that sequence? Very important. Verse 2 is critical to understanding redemption comes first, then the requirements. And by the way, I'm suspecting that as I talk, I'm talking to a saved people here. Am I not? Who've been redeemed by God. This is the context in which we talk. Now, make the New Testament. When we try to my commandments. Or if you love the for us, he is spending time in the Word. And verse 3, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. The two things Daniel does, he's spending time in the Word and what else? Prayer. Basis of his Christian life, of his godly life. So here is Daniel. He prays, and now notice verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who, notice carefully, what? What's the first word? Those who what? Who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. I said, ah, Daniel had it right. Those who love Him and keep His commandments. And I found out that Daniel was actually quoting Deuteronomy 7. So now we'll go back to the book of Deuteronomy and we'll spend the next several minutes in Deuteronomy. Because Daniel was actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 7. Daniel knew the sequence. Daniel loved the Lord. That's why he could stand firm and faithful to the Lord. I say stand, actually I mean kneel. You get my point? Daniel could kneel firm and faithful to the Lord when they said you may not pray to anybody else. He knelt down and prayed to the Lord because he loved God. From Daniel we go back to Deuteronomy now, chapter 7, verse 9. He is quoting this passage, the last phrase, word for word from the original Hebrew. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And this sequence of love and keep you can find repeatedly. By the way, it's also in Deuteronomy 5 verse 6. I want you to go with me there. I hope you have flying fingers today. When I was taking piano lessons years ago, there's a song called Flying Fingers. And I hope you have flying fingers so we can get to these texts quickly. I have several I want to share with you today. Because as I dug into the Word, I found out repeatedly in the Old Testament, the sequence is outlined. Love and keep. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 10, the reiteration of the Ten Commandments. Moses says here, showing mercy to thousands. to those who love me and keep my commandments. Quoting what God said, love and keep. Over and over again, this idea of love, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Old Testament, folks, the Old Testament has this idea. We don't have to wait to get and talk. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's saturated in the Old. Not just love and keep. Other phrases are used. Incidentally, I have an entire message on this called legalistic law-keeping or loyal loving obedience. Loving loyalty. That's the name of that sermon. Legalistic law-keeping or loving loyalty. And I go through text after text. There isn't that time today to do this again. But I wanted to see just a few verses where repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy, and interestingly, the book of Deuteronomy, do you know what it means? Deuteronomy. The second book of what? Of the law. That's right. The second book of the law. And yet here in the heart of the second book of the law, we find love coming before the keeping. Did you notice that? Look at a few more. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Not only love and keep, but notice how God says it here. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And Deuteronomy 11, starting with verse 1, by the way, is where God recaps what He has done, how He has rescued the children of Israel from the midst of Egypt, verse 3 tells us, taking them through the Red Sea, verse 4, and all the way through. And then you get to verse 13. So God says, listen, folks, I saved you. I rescued you from slavery. I rescued you. Now, verse 13 again. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today. Now, how do you do it? Now he explains. To love the Lord your God and serve him. How do we obey God's commandments? To love him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Always love comes first. And there is no legalism involved. A couple more. Here is love and serve. And you can find that repeatedly in Deuteronomy as well. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. Said in a different way. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you today, by the way, he says, keep it, then my Bible has a hyphen. In other words, let me explain to you. What is it? To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. Now we have love and walk. So we've had what? Love and keep, right? Then we've had love and serve. Now we've got love and walk. Over and over again, love comes first. One more example we'll go to in Deuteronomy, the last towards the end, Deuteronomy chapter 30, almost the last chapter there, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Over and over and over again. And folks, I was astounded how this sequence is mentioned by Moses, and Moses using God's words over and over again for this correct sequence. Here is Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're looking now at verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Notice that. Loving, obeying, and clinging. Reminding you of the New Testament where Jesus says, if you abide in me. Clinging to Jesus. Folks, so many times we find the sequence, love and serve, love and walk, love and keep, love and obey, that I have suggested that this book of Deuteronomy, that's the second book of the law, should be renamed to Deuteroagape. Did you get that? The second book of what? The second book of love. Because over and over again here, God is saying, the only way you can really obey me is if you love me. And by the way, it's not just in Deuteronomy. It continues in Judges and Joshua and Judges and other books throughout the Old Testament. The same sequence is there. So remember, you don't have to say, well, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You go back to the Old Testament and say the Old Testament was saturated with it. Yes, yes, we'll admit there were times that the Israelites moved into legalism. Yes, there are times that we move into legalism. But that's not what God calls us to. God says, if you love me, you will obey. One last example, the book of Joshua, just to show you that it is repeated even there. The book of Joshua, chapter 22. Go to Joshua 22 and look at verse 5. And Joshua again repeats it. The motive for obedience is always love. Notice, Chapter 22, verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. What is it? To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Is there any legalism involved whatsoever? No. No legalism. It's always love. Always love. And by the way, there are many, many more statements that go, that talk about fear and serve. And by the way, fear in the old language means to respect, to reverence, to honor, to have awe of. So it says fear and serve, fear and obey, fear and keep, fear and walk. And again, saturated with that concept over and over again. As we look at the scriptures carefully, even the Old Testament, we know the New Testament where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But many times Adventists have been accused of being Old Testament Christians. Have you heard that? So, oh, we are New Testament Christians. You're Old Testament Christians. Guess what? The old and the new never contradict. We believe in the entire Bible, and I'm just giving you a little glimpse of the beauties of the Old Testament, how God repeatedly calls upon us to obey Him totally out of love because He has rescued us. An incredible thing. Ellen White makes this beautiful statement. Listen carefully. From Christ Object Lessons, page 97. The man, the person, obviously, who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely. Did you get that? Obligation merely. Because he is required to do so, will never enter into the joy of obedience. And then she adds four more words, which are shocking. She says, he does not obey. Did you hear that? I got to repeat that. In other words, if you are obeying God's commandments out of a sense of obligation merely, I have to do it. You've heard the saying, turn or burn, okay? If you don't do what God expects, you're going to burn in hell. You've heard that one. If you do it out of an obligation merely, you are not obeying. It reminds me of a story I heard years ago. Brother and sister, I suppose most of you are parents. Let me see the hands of the parents here. Those of you who've had a brother and sister, two, boy and a girl in your family, let me see. Okay, about half of you at least. Brother and sister are having what we nowadays call sibling rivalry. They're kids still, they're fighting. The sister was older, and a mother came and broke up the fight, and the little boy said, "She hit me first, Mom." And the older sister said, "Yes, but he teased me first." And they were back and forth, you know, he first, she first. You know how it goes with the kids. And the mother turned to the sister who was older and understood things better. And she said, "Come on, sis. You shouldn't have hit your little brother." "No, no, he teased me first, Mommy. No, she hit me first." So Mom tried to use a little, and I'm not suggesting you use this, parents, in your teaching of your kids, please. This is just an illustration, okay? This is to make a point. I'm not saying this is good parenting. But the mother did turn to the little sister and say, "Little sis, how would you feel tomorrow morning if you woke up and your little brother had died?" And the little girl thought for a few moments, and she said, "Okay, hey, I'm sorry for hitting you. I'm sorry for hitting you. But watch out if you're alive tomorrow morning." You get what I'm saying? Sometimes here was obedience or doing something where her motives were clearly suspect. An obligation. There was no genuine conversion experience there. You know, marriage, by the way, is a very good analogy. Now, it's an imperfect one, I know, but marriage is a very good analogy between how we are related to God. In fact, it's sometimes called a marriage covenant, is it not? Okay? Now, it's not a perfect one, so don't misunderstand it. But as I think about marriage, and I'm privileged, unfortunately, and Ken is right, Linda, my wife, is not able to be here. But Linda and I will be celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary in October. And so I want to share a little bit of my own growth, because, as I said, there are analogies that can help us. You know, you stand there at the altar and you make those vows and you say, I vow to love and cherish until death do us part. I do know that some of those vows have changed now. People are using different terms. It sounds sometimes like they say, until death do us part, and all kinds of strange things that they do nowadays. But I'm talking about the real marriage ceremony. And in time, you know, things develop and you get to know each other. And if you are Christians, you spend time in the Word, you spend time getting to know the Lord, and you grow together more and more. But let me ask you this. If a husband, if I, for example, say, what does the law expect of me? The law expects me to work, bring home a paycheck, provide for my family, don't sleep around. Okay? Will my marriage thrive if I follow simply what the law says? I see the head shaking. Absolutely not. The marriage vows call upon us to love and to cherish. And I got to share something with you today, because as I was getting ready to come right here, it made me think of this very thing. In fact, today as I stand here, in a sense, I am a living testimony to what it means to be married. Because you see, when you are married to God, and you know what I'm talking about, you have that living connection, when you're related to God, as you spend time with the Lord, He transforms your life. Is it not true? Okay? He changes your tastes. He changes everything you do into conformity to His will so that you can live much better. Because I got to give you some background. You see, I was born, as was already mentioned, and raised in South Africa. And when I was growing up, we grew up in a different subculture in South Africa. And I was never one to even notice that there was such a thing called color or beauty or so forth. In fact, I never appreciated flowers until I was about 23 or 24. I couldn't figure out why God had flowers. They were of no utilitarian value. You couldn't eat them. You couldn't put them in a gas tank. I couldn't figure out what flowers were. I knew that there was the purpose for the leaves. They provide oxygen, and I was glad for that. But flowers, I could never understand. And so I was very, very utilitarian as I grew up. If it didn't have any purpose that I could use, it made no sense. And as part of that background, I think I could never understand the concept of matching clothes. So when I got to I went to South Korea as a student missionary, and on my birthday, I arrived there, I think it was in September or so, and my birthday was in December, and you know what a couple friends did? They came, snuck into my bedroom without my permission, and as a birthday present, they tagged all my clothes for me. This goes with that, and that goes with that, and they matched everything. Well, you know, that, of course, only lasted as long as I wore them the first time around, because they went into the wash and the tags were gone. But I never understood, and I still have a difficulty with matching. But you know what? As I got dressed to come here today, in my pocket was a little note from my dear wife, Linda, Ken. And you see, this is what some of us need. Now, I'm giving you this illustration because that's the way God has to help us in our lives. Because some of us have more trouble than others in certain areas. Isn't it true? Okay? So here it says Sunday in big letters. And under Sunday it says navy jacket, khaki pants, blue shirt, short sleeve. So I wouldn't get mixed up with another blue shirt, obviously. Yellow tie, black belt, khaki socks. Now she knew I wouldn't wear my tennis shoes. She knew I was safe, so she didn't include the shoes here, obviously. But you understand. Now, you might smile at this, but you know what? If you come to my room, you'll find something like this in every shirt. I can pull out one every day when I come here. But the point I'm making, folks, I need help. Do you get that? All right? I need help in this area. I need help in this area, in matching. And you know what's exciting about this? Over time, now Linda still doesn't trust me when I come to big meetings like this. But when I'm at home and I say, honey, I'm going to go to prayer meeting, and I say, did I put on things that match? She'll say, okay. You know, she'll let it slide sometimes. Well, okay. You know that okay. You guys know what I mean. It doesn't go too badly. So I'm learning. It's taken me a quarter of a century. Some of us are Some of us are slow learners. By the way, that's an excuse for some things too. But anyway, some of us take time. But you know what? My wife is patient, and I thank God for that. And I'm so glad that God is patient with us. Did you get that? We have this huge, wonderful instruction book. And let me ask you, how many of us carry it close to our hearts? How many of us pull it out? How many of us read it so we can know what the Lord would have for us, so that we can look beautiful, so that others can see Christ's life through us? Do you get that? Marriage, that's what I'm talking about. And why do I do this? By the way, I have a choice. If I was really strong-willed, I could take this and tear it up and throw it out. Or I can say, oh, I forgot to look in my pocket, or I was so busy in the morning, and yes, I am, you know, and I put on whatever I want. I could still do that, but guess what? I choose not to. Why? Because I love my wife. I love her, and I want to represent her aright. And I hope, people, that I look okay today. Do I? I got the vote of confidence. Okay. That clapping is for Linda. Okay. Yes. But you see, that's important, and that's why we spend time in the Word. We do it because we love God. We love Him. We want to do everything that pleases Him. We want to not just obey His Word. We want to go beyond because we love Him. I want to challenge you. We're going to go into some difficult issues, things that are going to trouble us. But the most important thing I want to establish today, which is why I'm taking so much time on this, and that is, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Old Testament is saturated with that. The New Testament we know already. That's why we didn't spend time there. It is so very, very important. Let me give you another illustration here. Because illustrations help us to capture the essence. That's why Jesus told parables. I love modern parables. Sometimes I have to tell my own stories because it's true. I've experienced them. You know, I grew up, my only sister passed away when she was 25. So I was left as the only son. And I was still at home till about 25 years of age. But I do remember my mother saying to me, Ron, could you come and help me? I need somebody to wash the dishes for me. I'll be honest, I hated washing those dishes. I think it's a problem that most men face, at least in my culture. And I found out something similar here, so much so that men have invented dishwashers. You know what I mean? Okay. And they still have difficulty putting the dishes in the washer, I know. Okay. But at that time, I was actively involved working with the young people. And one of the things I used to do was lead out in the singing. And I played guitar. And instantly, my response to my mother was, Mom, you know, I could help you with the dishes. But you know what? I find that when I do the dishes, all that soap and everything makes my fingers very, very tender. Very soft. And as a result, I cannot really do my youth ministry as successfully if I do the dishes. That was my excuse to get out of dishes. By the way, I should add, I taught my mom to play the guitar a little later on. And when she, later on, as she learned, she pulled her hose up. She got runners in her hose because her fingers were getting calloused. And I kind of smiled. I said, you see, Mom, I was right. But really, I was using it as an excuse. You get that? I hated doing the dishes. I still cannot say I love it. But you know what, folks? Right now, at home, guess who does the dishes 90% of the time? I do. I do the dishes. And I cannot yet say I've learned to love the dishes. No, but I love Linda. You get the point? Okay? I love my wife. And I know that in time I'll get to love doing the dishes also. Because I do the dishes because I love her. And what I do, I want to do things to please her. Let me show you a Bible verse. By the way, some of you are acquainted with the late Joe Cruz, right? Founder of Amazing Facts. Joe Cruz had a book in which he wrote some of these statements which I want to share with you. He pointed me to 1 John chapter 3. Turn to 1 John 3 verse 22. And this talks about that relationship. 1 John chapter 3 verse 22. This relationship, this issue of love. Going back now again to the disciple who loved Jesus. 1 John 3 verse 22. Notice what it says here. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Now, by the way, John was already said, Don't miss that. John has already said that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. He's already got that. Okay, he's got it in 2 John 6. He has recorded the words of Jesus. So this is not legalism, but he doesn't stop here. We keep his commandments and what? Do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. We don't stop just with loving his commandments. We also say, what else can I do that is going to be pleasing in the sight of Jesus Christ? Pleasing in the sight of God. Sometimes I call this the attitude of gratitude. Did you get that? The attitude of gratitude. Has anybody here, and there might be one or two of you, been involved in a life-threatening accident and due to the kindness of somebody, your life was spared? Anybody here? An unusual circumstance. There's one hand there. Okay? It doesn't happen very often. Okay? Sometimes your life is spared by a stranger due to somebody's kindness. Now my question to you is, sister, how do you feel towards that person who saved your life? Eternally what? Grateful, that's right. You're so thankful. What can I do for you? Thank you for sparing my life. I had an accident in Zimbabwe a few years ago. I might have the chance to share the story here. It's a long story. The whole story takes about 40, 50 minutes just to tell in brief. But you know what? When I got to the second hospital, when I was dying because of lack of medical treatment, I got there, and through my semi-conscious state, I remember them saying, Dr. Oliver, Dr. Oliver, is Dr. Oliver here? I never knew who Dr. Oliver was. Later on, when I recovered sufficiently, I was flown to Switzerland. It's a long story. But when I recovered, I asked, who is Dr. Oliver? Do you know what I was told? Dr. Oliver is a medical doctor who has never, ever lost a patient. Wow. And I thank God that I didn't break his record. I'm grateful for medical science. I'm grateful for people who use God's gifts and talents for other people. I'm grateful to Dr. Oliver for sparing my life. And more so, I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to Jesus for dying on the cross to save my life spiritually. What about you? And if you are grateful, when you have gratitude, you want to say, thank you, what can I do? You love that person. That's the attitude. When you are thankful, you want to do everything to please that person. Adventists can never rightfully be accused of being legalists. If someone ever says, you're a law keeper, so you're a legalist, the response is what? No, I love my Lord so much, I want to be loyal to him and please him in everything he asks me to do, right? That's what Jesus calls upon us to do. We're going to get into some tough issues, how to make decisions during the course of this week, difficult, contentious issues. Yes, I'm going to touch on topics such as the issue of abortion, the issue of homosexuality, the issue of truth-telling, life-saving. All of these topics are going to come during this week. But we're going to look at what the Scripture teaches. We're going to look at the methods that Jesus teaches. I'm also going to share with you how you can find biblical, Bible-based, by the way, Christ-centered, appropriate answers for the dilemmas that you face. And we're also going to address, I'm giving you a little taste ahead, we're also going to address how do you answer questions that are not addressed in the Bible. Modern-day challenges that come to us. Where do we find guidance? We're going to give you during the course of this week biblical, spiritual guidance so that you will know, you can still know God's will even for the modern challenges that arise today. I want to invite you to make sure you come during the course of this week. We have many topics that we will discuss and cover that will help you make wise decisions and will help you to help others, including children, young people, to make choices that will help you on the road to heaven. Choice making is very important, folks. That's what it's all about. You go right back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, right? That tree in the middle there, the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. They made a choice, a dreadful, deadly choice, the wrong choice. Many times in our lives, we make dreadful, deadly choices too. And our choices affect others. I want to give you one more short story to show you how important what we believe affects others. A short story from my own life before we sing together. And I'll have a special appeal, an appeal asking you to dedicate your life to the Lord on a specific issue. I have to share the story because, you know, sometimes we think, oh, that's my belief. It doesn't impact others. Or I believe that, and that's okay with me. But what you believe definitely impacts others. Sometimes they see it through your life, right? And sometimes through your very words. I'll never forget, I was a young man studying theology in South Africa. I was sitting in a program on a Saturday night. I believe it was a school concert or something. When a friend of mine, 16-year-old young lady, tapped me on the shoulder. She said, Ron, I need to talk with you. I said, yes. She said, I need to talk with you right now. Okay. So I got up and I walked out, got outside. And this 16-year-old Seventh-day Adventist young girl who was attending the same academy with me, and no, she was not my girlfriend, she turned to me and she said, Ron, I got a big, big problem. What do you think it was? I'm pregnant. In South Africa back then, abortion was still illegal. It's legal now. In fact, in South Africa right now, polygamy is legal. South Africa has kind of made almost everything legal now. But because of my belief, I had said the unborn, at no matter what stage of life it is simply a thing until it takes its first autonomous breath. It is not a living being, which of course makes no sense because, you know, a baby is born and is there and it hasn't taken its first breath. But I held that the baby who hasn't taken its first breath is not a living being. On a misinterpretation of Genesis 2:7, body plus breath equals living being. And I believed that sincerely. So I turned to this young lady and I said, oh, go ahead. You can have an abortion. It's just a thing. It's not a person. Go ahead and have an abortion. She went backstreet abortion. She survived the backstreet abortion. And we had, quote unquote, taken care of the problem, but we had not. Because 2 years later, she was 18, single, and pregnant again. Sometimes our thinking, what we believe, how we relate to others, has impacts on others. I try to help her solve, get rid of the evidence of the problem instead of helping her with the real issue at stake, her promiscuous life. So what I want to do this week, I want to give you principles and challenges how we can live for the Lord in the light of the last days and how we can also help others to live to His glory. Because everything we do, everything we say impacts others. My one last text before we make our appeal, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren. I love the way Paul says this. Finally, then, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. We urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Notice, it's always Christ-centered. I love that. Notice, if you read Paul carefully, he's never legalistic. He's Christ-centered. So, I urge you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk. Walk, as in how you ought to obey God and to please God. There it is again. Obey and please. How you ought to walk and to please God. Legalism? No way. Loving loyalty is what God calls upon us. Today I want to appeal to you, my brothers and sisters. Friends, if you're not a member of this denomination, if you are simply a visitor here, this is the challenge. God has given us the opportunity to live for Him, to walk in His Spirit. And there are many passages about that in the New Testament, walking in the Spirit. Because we love Him, if it is your desire, your choice, your decision, to by God's grace and to His glory, serve Him out of love, obey Him and follow Him because of the gratitude that you have, because He has saved you, because He has sent Jesus to die for you. If that is your desire, then I want to invite you right now to stand with me and say, Lord, I love you. I'm going to obey you. I love you. I'm going to serve you. I love you. I will walk in your ways only to your glory. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for those who have stood. I pray that you will bless every heart. I pray also for those, Lord, who are still struggling with a decision. Thank you so much for showing us repeatedly throughout your holy word how we should be motivated. We will be motivated by an attitude of gratitude, by this love from above, because you have sent Jesus to die for our sins. You've sent Jesus to sacrifice for us. Thank you so much for his death on Calvary. And in response to that, Lord, we choose to live for you. And therefore, Father, we pray that this week you will teach us afresh, teach us anew, perhaps teach us new things, Lord, we might not have known, how we can live so that others may see Jesus in and through us. This is our prayer in his precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.